I am reading tonight from the ESV, that is the English Standard Version. And I'm reading Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. The parables of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went on to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him."
So we get to continue our journey through the book of Romans tonight. And I promise to try not to be too distracted. For those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about, you'll notice when you look out the back doors, which you're all going to do now, and see the streetlight strobing outside. Personally, I think it's just an attraction call so that everybody knows this is where God is tonight. So we want to continue talking through the first part of Romans as we walk through. And it's definitely an interesting journey. And sometimes it can seem a little weird. Sometimes it's like, okay, what does that have to do with us? Those are all good questions. And so we're going to try to do a little bit of teaching tonight and a little bit of preaching. So this is one book that definitely brings out some huge differences between the two, between teaching and preaching. And since I'm not going to be giving any exams later on this semester to see how you've learned, I guess we're going to call this preaching. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to continue our journey. We're going to take a look at some things that might not, on the surface, seem like they're very applicable to us, but I think they've got some amazing applications for us. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17, and we'll see a little bit later how the two sons fit into the picture of Romans. Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 17, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically circumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Let's pause and ask the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you for including it in Romans and for bringing us here tonight. And Lord, you know what it is you want us to hear, and I ask that that is exactly what we would hear, your message to us. Father, I ask that my words would be so deeply entrenched in what you want to say that it wouldn't lead people astray, Father. Lord, may it be your words tonight, not mine. And may you speak into hearts words of life, words of hope, words of application in their own lives. Father, thank you for this time and for this word. Lord Jesus, we ask this to bring glory and honor to you. Amen. Now, if you're anything like me, on a first reading, you kind of got totally tuned out in the last part. It just got a little weird, got a little whatever. So we're going to take some time and walk through this. So I get to be a teacher to start. So take out your pens and papers and notepads, and we'll take some. No, I'm teasing you. We want to take a walk through this passage, though, and see what Paul is actually saying. Now, to do that, remember, we have to remember the context, which is a church deeply divided. This is not a theological treatise that Paul was trying to write so everybody knew what salvation was, although it doubles as that very nicely. This was a letter written to a church that was being torn in two by judgmental people on both sides of the split. This is a very, very divided, hostile church that Paul is writing to. That's the context. We have the two groups. On one side, we have the Gentile believers. On the other side, we have the Jewish believers. And Jordan River right down the middle, and the two shall never meet. Actually, it's probably the Tiber because they were in Rome, right? As we go through the book of Romans, we have to remember a couple of key distinctions that Paul makes. Those who are strong in the faith and those who are weak in the faith. The strong ones in the faith are the Gentiles. The weak ones are the Jews. That's the context here. This split happened because there was an emperor of Rome who decided he didn't like Jews and what they were doing in the city of Rome. So he kicked them all out. He cleaned out the Jews from the city of Rome. Within about 4 years or so, he died. And so the Jews came back. But in the meantime, the Gentile believers had taken over the church. And they were growing it. It was doing well. It was awesome. And then the Jews came back. You're not doing it the way it's supposed to be. Says who? Who are you to tell me what to do? You who want to do the law and everything. You do. And the split ensued. We have this huge conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews in the church at Rome. That's why Paul wrote this letter. It's like, come on, guys. Let's take a look a little closer. So it is a huge theological treatise that Paul wrote, but remember, this theology is not something to be taught in Bible schools and studied in depth only. Paul wrote this as theology to be lived. It's stuff to take home and put into boot leather. It's stuff to put into our lives. So when we read this, there's always some amazing, amazing opportunities for application, even today, 2023. So let's take a look at this passage. Let's take a look first at what Paul is really saying. He is continuing on talking to the Jews, talking to the Jewish believers here, and he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Do you get a little bit of the twinge of irony and sarcasm that Paul is putting in here? Because trust me, it's loaded with it. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. See, the thing that we have to understand is Paul is describing the Jews the way the Jews see themselves. This is who they see when they look in the mirror. Knowing God's will. Approving the things that are essential. Being instructed out of the law. See, the Jews had a very, very, very overinflated opinion of their own spirituality. They were God's chosen people, after all, which meant by the fact of the blood flowing through their veins, they were better. It was all that was necessary. If you were born a Jew, you were born better. That's all it was. Are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The real funny irony bit is if we look all the way back into that list that we talked about 3 weeks ago. You remember that from Romans chapter 1? Therefore, God gave them over to impurity, to that on and on and on. And then that huge list where we all find ourselves. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God they gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Unrighteous, wicked, greed, envy, full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And not only do they approve of those things, they laud anyone who does them. The irony comes in is that is exactly what the Jews thought of you Gentiles over here. So we have two, and yes, I'm doing this intentionally. I'm not hoping to create a division in the church tonight, but I want you guys to get the feel of this. So the Jews over here thought about you Gentiles that way. That was the list that described you. In their minds. But in their minds, the other list, those who know better and who are teachers and who are lights to the blind, and that's how they saw themselves. Little bit of a struggle here. Little bit of a conflict. How can you ever hope to interact with someone who's part of the same family if you have that much of a difference of opinion of yourself and of them? Hugely overinflated opinion of themselves, and not a good thing going on the Gentile side as far as the Jews thought. An amazing, amazing dichotomy in their minds and blindness to their own true spiritual condition. Paul continues. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Guys, oh. If you ever want to be a teacher, if you ever want to be a pastor, come talk to me. And I'll do my best to talk you out of it. There is no harder path to walk some days. Because I know sometimes you guys go, he's preaching at me again. Yeah, well, God's been preaching at me all week. I'm just sharing the wealth. You who teach, do you not listen to what you're saying? That's what Paul is saying. You who teach, do you not look in the mirror with accurate eyes? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, which was a typical Jewish trait. Through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? That pretty much sums up everyone else. And as James has told us before, if you break one, you're guilty. Doesn't matter. You break one, you're guilty. Honor thy father and thy mother. Disobedient to parents, guilty. So he's looking at the Jews going, hey guys, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You are bringing shame to the name of the God you pretend to serve. You claim to be his children, and yet his name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For if indeed circumcision is of value, and then he goes on to talk about circumcision and the law, which basically, let me sum it up for you, because it gets a little strange there. In or out? Are you a Jew inside or outside? If you're a Jew in your facade, in your projection of your person towards other people, how many of you have ever seen a movie set? I think they are so cool and so deceptive. You see this amazing building and you just want to go in and see it. And you open the door and you go in and all you see behind it is the scaffolding and the pillar and the framing to hold up the front, the facade. That's all it is. It's just a facade. There's nothing behind it except things to prop up the facade. That's verses 25 to 29. It says, if you're being a Jew on the outside only, what good is that to you? You claim to follow the law, you have circumcision, and so you're building all your hopes on that. Paul says, don't mean nothing. You want to be a Jew, follow the law. I mean, if you follow the law, then being circumcised is a good thing. If you're not following the law, it means nothing. And those who do follow the law, see these Gentiles over here, these horrible, evil, wicked, disobedient, narcissistic, etc., people over here, if they follow the law without even having the law, well, that kind of makes them Jews in their heart, doesn't it? Which kind of puts them a step up above you guys who have the law but don't follow it. That's what Paul says in verses 25 to 29. Gets a little bit lost with us because we're not part of the Jewish culture of first century Christianity. This was a real deal, all of these things. Circumcision, do you get it? Do you not? Following the law, not following the law. What do you need to follow? What don't you need? Paul says, listen. If you're following everything in the law, good for you. If you're not, the Jews or the Gentiles that do follow the law, they're doing better than you are. I'm going to ask you this question again. How many of you are Jews? Yeah. Not inside, Larry. We'll get there. Absolutely. So this, where do we go with this? I mean, this was, make no mistake, immensely practical. This was hitting the Jews right between the eyes. This is what Paul wanted to communicate through to this one-sided group over here that were just thinking they were superior to everybody and they had all the answers and they were the cat's meow or whatever you want to call it. Where does that leave us in 2023? Sherwood Park. I'm glad you asked. See, I told you I like questions. See, it's all about inside or out. It's all about how you see yourself and how you see others. That's what Paul is getting at here. The two different perspectives that these dear Jews have. Sorry, I keep picking on this side. It just kind of works that way. Their overinflated opinion of themselves and their underinflated opinion of you guys over here, the Gentiles. That is immensely and instantly transferable to us today, 2,000 years later, isn't it? How do you view yourself? How do you view the people on the other side? Whether that's because they wear a different denominational stripe, whether that's because they claim to be a Christian but don't come to church, or whether that's because they are floundering and lost and have never encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you view them? Not me. I'm better than that. Really? See, that's what the Jews in Rome thought. They were better than that. And Paul just kind of says, guys, it's all about the inside, not about the outside. Now, I get it. For the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been talking about the outside. We've been talking about judging other people. Last week, we talked about the fact that God will judge us by our actions. That's outside. That's things we do. You'll know them by their fruit. That's true. So is Paul now saying, forget that? No, of course not. Paul is saying, where does it come from? Where does the fruit come from? I want to take a look at four examples through Scripture, and we're going to take another hour and a half to do this. I'm teasing. There's a couple of you going, I'm going to go snitch some coffee first. I want to take a look at four examples of people who live from the inside out and instructions that are given to us to live from the inside out, just like Paul is trying to communicate to the Jewish people here. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, because that's always a great place to start. That's the Bible that Jesus had to work with. We're going to start with an amazing man who, if he lived today, would be part of cancel culture in the biggest way. You understand cancel culture, right? They do one thing wrong and they're just erased from books. Nothing they do is right. Nothing they do is valuable. Everything is. That's cancel culture. That's the world that we live in today. And if David lived today, he would be a prime target for cancel. Did you hear what David did? Did you hear what he did with Bathsheba? Did you hear what he did to Bathsheba's husband? Never reading a thing he wrote. Well, thankfully, he's not part of cancel culture. Isaiah. Whew. Psalm 51. We've read that once or twice in the last few weeks. We're going to go back to it tonight. Psalm 51. Nathan has confronted David with his sin. Although in a story, so that David didn't recognize himself to start with, and David got right bent out of shape. How dare that man? Kill him! Bring him to me! And Nathan just looked at him and said, look in the mirror. You're the man, David. And David's heart broke. David felt the sting of the rebuke from the Lord. Have you ever felt the sting of rebuke from the Lord? I have. There's nothing more loving that we ever feel David felt that sting of rebuke. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I don't deserve it, but I need it. Behold, you desire truth, verse 6, in the innermost being and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. He understood that if his actions didn't match the interior, it was a facade, an empty, a non-existent building with just a good-looking front. Let's take a jump way to the other side of Scripture, all the way almost to the back, to Jesus' brother. Jesus' stepbrother, James, he was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote us the letter that carries his name. And James put a really, really fun, different spin on it. Because James is all about our lifestyle. James is all about what our lives look like outside. And in the middle of it, he says this, and I love this when we take a close look at it, when we read it carefully, and see what's actually there. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what it is necessary for their body, what good is that? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, James says, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, James isn't saying, I want you to build a facade. James is saying, I want you to demonstrate your faith by your actions. I want them to match. Long, long time ago, when I preached on this before, I called that faith's follow-through. Faith is what gets us saved. Faith is what brings us into the house of God. And if there's no lifestyle to match it, is it really faith? But the thing is, it starts with faith. Doesn't end there. It starts there. It starts on the inside, works its way out. Doesn't start with thinking I'm better than somebody else. Because I accepted Jesus when I was 4 years old and I grew up in the church. Matter of fact, I grew up in Knox Evangelical Free Church, just off of White Avenue. I did. I was the choir director, the young person, the person who worked with us Sunday school kids, I was her favorite because I could sing, and so I was her soloist. I feel sorry for those people in that church. I was God's little angel there. I went to Parkdale Elementary Junior High School. I was not God's little angel there. Not at all. It was a facade. It was something I put on to impress my parents, something that I put on to impress the older people of the church. But you go through the doors and there's nothing there. It's just an empty facade. Just emptiness. Paul describes it a little bit differently in his letter to the Philippians, to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3. Beware of the dogs. This is verse 2. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. In other words, those who glory in their circumcision, glory in their following the law, supposedly. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although, and then Paul goes on to brag for a little bit. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, good luck. I got you beat hands down. That's what Paul says. Far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. This man was at the pinnacle of Judaistic religion. He was the top 1% of the top 1%. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not doing, but knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul understood it's not about what I do on the outside if there's nothing on the inside to match it. It's just an empty facade. Jesus had some words to say about this, and that was one of the reasons why I had Marijke read the passage that she read. Jesus' parable, as he's talking to the Pharisees, got a question for you. There's a dad had two boys. He comes to son number one, says, you go take care of the lawn for me?
No.
I'm playing my PS4. Okay. Goes to son number two. You take care of the lawn for me? Sure, I'll do it. Meanwhile, son number one says, sorry, yeah, I'll go do it. And he's out mowing the lawn. While son number two, who said he would, is nowhere to be seen. Who obeyed? Well, the one who initially said, take a hike, Dad. But then decided, no, you know what? I will obey. I will follow through. Jesus had some other things to say in Matthew chapter 25. Some of you may have heard this passage. Some of you may have heard Keith Green talk about this passage. I have some issues with what Keith Green says, but that's okay. The sheep and the goats. An amazing passage. It comes down to this. Jesus is looking at this group of people saying, welcome. You did this for me, this, 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 and this. Welcome. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? That's the key. And we see that same key again in the heart of the wicked people, the goats that are being condemned. Verse 44, then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? See, the fact is they didn't even realize what they were doing, whether it was good or evil. They didn't realize it because it flowed from who they were. It was a natural outflow of the reality of their soul. And the natural outflow of the empty soul produced nothing. You didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't do all of that. The natural outflow for those who had reality in their hearts, who knew Jesus Christ, was to take care of people, was to reach out, was to help them, was to clothe them, to care for them, to visit them in prison. When? They had no clue. Because it was the natural outflow of a changed heart, of the reality of God in their lives. What they did or didn't do was just the result of the reality or lack of it inside their own soul. That's the key difference between the sheep and the goats. Jesus had some words for the Pharisees. Same time context, a few pages before, but the same week. This is all happening the week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 27 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous," just like Paul says to the Jews. "Outwardly you look good, inwardly, but inside they're full of," "but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's what Paul is really getting at. And the cool thing is, we have a choice. We can choose to erect an amazing facade that looks incredible, but if it's empty inside, if there's nothing past the front wall, it's valueless. Your good actions, your good deeds. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says there's going to be a whole whack of people that come to me on the final day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not do this, that, and the other in your name?" And Jesus says, I will look at them and say, "Who are you? I never knew you. You built a pretty good-looking facade. There's nothing behind it." If we start by building the facade with our actions and our deeds, that's the wrong way of going about it. Paul says, you want to be one of God's children. You want to be one of God's special chosen people. That's what it means to be a Jew. Romans 2:29. Those who are Jews, those who are God's people, are those who are God's people on the inside. And let that out to the outside. We don't build a facade. We don't build a good show, because that's useless. In the light of eternity, it's less than useless. Because of us, God's name is being blasphemed up and down this country. Because of people who call themselves Christians who build a facade. And that's all it is. We need to be careful. We need to look in the mirror. We need to take 1 Corinthians 10:12 to heart. Those of you who think you stand, careful. Careful that you don't fall. That's what the Jews were doing. Look at us. We got it together. Paul says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You got it together if you've got Jesus on the inside. If you've got the reality. Not just a facade. Not just a whitewashed tomb filled with dead men's bones. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for making it possible to have the reality inside. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to do what it took to pay the price, to redeem us, to ransom us from the enemy, and to bring us into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, for each person here tonight, I ask that you would be at work in their hearts. For each one of us, Father, that you would show us where we are building facades without the reality behind it, and where you would help us to lean into you a little bit more in the stillness and the quiet of our souls, and to allow you to be our reality, and for that to flow out naturally from us. Father, thank you that that's possible, and that you made it so. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, and now and forever. Amen.